First and foremost, you came to meet with God, first and foremost. And so we want whatever the Lord wants to happen to happen. And we want to always have the opportunity for the Lord to move in and amongst his people. The Lord told me years ago, and some of you may, I know some of you know this, but the Lord told me several years ago to stop laying hands on everybody. He said, your job is to equip the saints to do the work of the ministry. I didn't call you to be their cure-all. I didn't call you and anoint just you so that you could lay hands on the sick and see them recover and all of these things. I've called you to make disciples. I've called you to equip them to do the work of the ministry, which is one of the reasons why almost every service, we're depending on what the Lord leads, we're going to encourage people to be the body of Christ and let the Holy Spirit flow through you. And we have seen so many incredible miracles and healings and things take place, not people that I've laid my hands on necessarily, but just through the body of Christ. One of my favorite testimonies is, we have a lady in our church whose sister couldn't have a baby because she had had her ovaries removed. How many of you know you can't have a baby if you don't have ovaries? Anybody know that? Okay, science lesson. You can't have a baby if you don't have ovaries. But she believed that God wanted her sister to have a baby, and her sister was believing for a baby. She went and laid hands on her sister, and with no ovaries, her sister somehow was pregnant. And people would say, oh, that can't possibly happen. Well, there's a lot of things that happen around here that people say can't possibly happen. But that young lady had a baby. We baptized him a couple of years ago at 12 years old. This was just someone in the congregation who said, you know what? I believe God. He's the God of the impossible. And I could share story after story after story with you, testimony after testimony of God doing those things. So I want you to know that our heart is to equip people, and we want to make room for God to move through people. You can sit here and listen to a preacher all day long and never do anything with it, but we want to put it to work. And here's the awesome thing. You can take it outside of these walls, and you can take it into the grocery store, and you can take it on the job or wherever you are, and God will meet you there. All right, so I'm going to get into this teaching. This is entitled Slaying the Green-Eyed Monster. Slaying the Green-Eyed Monster. We just came out of a teaching about dealing with offense. And I believe there were a lot of people in this house who were able to get beyond some things, who were able to get some healing in their hearts, dealing with this whole issue of offense, where Jesus said, look, I don't want my people being offended at each other. You need to make that right. There needs to be reconciliation within my body. And so we spent several weeks dealing with that. And I just believe that the Lord has really healed some people in that area of their life. But today we're talking about, man, this is the big daddy right here. Slaying the green-eyed monster. This is based on the fact that Jesus warned his disciples. One of the things that he told them, and it was a command that he gave them, he said, beware of covetousness. Beware. Be on your guard against covetousness. And covetousness is, it's so important. In fact, it is so vital that we understand this, that God put it in the Big Ten. Anybody know what the Big Ten is? The Ten Commandments. In fact, it's not just a commandment. I call it the cleanup commandment. It's the cleanup commandment. What do I mean by that? Anybody ever play baseball? When you play baseball, sometimes somebody has the privilege of being called the cleanup. Typically, that's the person they're going to put at bat, hopefully when you got the bases loaded, somebody that can get up to bat and can jack it over the fence and, have a grand slam, right? They play cleanup, right? And so this commandment that God gave was the cleanup commandment. It's the one that if you get this one right, of course, only through the power of the Holy Spirit, then the other ones won't be a problem. Because all of our sin, all of our issues come from this one thing called covetousness. And so we know God gave us these Ten Commandments, right? And he's telling them right up front. He gives them 9, and he tells them right up front about all of these things that you should do or shouldn't do But then he wraps it up with this one. And why is that so important? Because all of those things had to do with actions, but this one has to do with the heart. And so I call this actually the heart of God's commandments. And so Jesus understood that in order for his disciples to be able to function as the church, as the body of Christ, that they would have to be aware of covetousness and be on guard against covetousness and understand that they cannot allow covetousness to be in their hearts, because it will ruin you. It'll ruin your ministry. It'll ruin your potential. It'll ruin your family. It'll ruin everything. So let me just share a couple little illustrations with you. All of us are probably familiar with, at one time, he was called America's favorite five-year-old. His name is Dennis the what? Dennis the Menace. And you can learn a lot about yourself from watching kids, and Dennis is no exception. And by the way, it's so funny because Dennis the Menace, my grandson could have played that part. We pulled it up at our house, the old Dennis the Menace, and we're sitting there, you know, watching it. And I said, boy, this so much reminds me of Colin. And Tim's sitting there watching it. He goes, oh, my goodness, this is like our reality right here. One day they got a new department store catalog that had just arrived at the Mitchell House. Anybody remember them? The Sears catalog? Some of y'all maybe don't, but you know, they used to send out catalogs from department stores so you can, it was before you could go online and all of that, and you would look at the pictures and see the stuff to buy and so on and so forth. And Dennis is looking at this catalog and his eyes are big, and he looks up at his mom and dad and he says, wow, this catalog has lots of toys and things I never even knew I wanted. Then there was a pastor one time that he had gone to a local ministerial meeting a little early, and the pastor of the church that was actually hosting the meeting was out in the front changing the message on the church sign. Some of y'all remember the church signs that got the messages on them. And the sign read, God save the best for last. You shall not covet. So again, you remember what I was saying about it's the cleanup commandment, right? He saved the best for last. You shall not covet. And the first pastor said to the other, man, I sure wish I had that message board at our church so we could put messages like that on it. So that commandment that God gave, of course, carries on. It's not just an Old Testament thing. Why? Because it's a human problem thing. And so, of course, it carries on into the New Testament, and Jesus addressed it. You know, humanity has a heart problem. Humanity has a heart issue. In fact, Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 9, it says, the heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who can understand it? That's why I always tell people, man, the last advice you ever want to give anybody is, hey, just follow your heart. No, don't follow your heart. Follow God's heart. Amen. Don't follow your heart. That thing is jacked up. Follow his heart. Now, the good news is that he can put his heart in you. And so that's the only time it's good to follow your own heart, when your heart becomes his or his heart becomes yours. So the original command given by God is actually found in Exodus chapter 20, verse 17. And he says, you shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, nor his manservant or maidservant, we could say employees, his ox or his donkey. We could say his motorcycle or his car or his tractor or whatever else, or anything that belongs to your neighbor. God set that up right at the beginning. Why? Because he knows the heart of man, and he knows that this is going to be a major problem in humanity. You know, it goes all the way back to the beginning. The real issue that happened in the fall of man was coveting. Adam and Eve coveted something that God said was his own. Jesus reiterates that in Luke chapter 12, verse 15. And he said to them, take care and be on your guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. Notice the fact that he says, take guard. We use the word beware, but it's a little stronger than our understanding of beware today. It is take guard. In other words, when somebody tells you to take guard Or like the NIV says, watch out. It says, watch out, be on your guard against all kinds of greed. A man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. He's warning us that if we get our focus on possessions, we are endangering ourselves. We're endangering our potential. Now, it's not that God doesn't want people to have anything. Of course, he uses people. He provides money for people. The only way we can support missionaries and other ministries is we got to have money to do so, right? He's not saying you shouldn't have that, but you got to keep everything in its right place. And it's so very easy for the heart to become covetous that he's warning, guard yourself against this thing. Now, this is a subject that I've talked about many times over the years because it's so vitally important. Because if you have covetousness in your heart, it's going to cause you to make some really bad decisions. So Paul also comments on this in Romans chapter 7, verse 7. He says, what shall we say then? Is the law sin? Certainly not. On the contrary, I would not have known sin. And notice what he said. I would not have known sin except through the law. For I would not have known covetousness unless the law had said, you shall not covet. What did the Apostle Paul do there? He literally wrapped up all sin into one thing, covetousness. It is the human problem. All sin can go back to it. And we'll show you that. We'll prove that to you later on in Scripture. Won't be able to get to that this week. But so Paul says, I wouldn't have even known it. He said, look, I thank God for the law because I wouldn't have known what sin was. I wouldn't have known what covetousness was. Now, and I want you to notice that this command that Christ gave and actually initially that God gave to Moses was different from all the other commands, again, because it doesn't just deal with actions. It literally deals with the heart. He doesn't say, don't take your neighbor's wife. Don't do that. We covered that in the do not steal part. But now he's saying, now I'm going to show you how to not even get to the place where you don't have to deal with not stealing. Deal with the heart first. Deal with the covetousness first. Coveting is an attitude. It's something that's within us. Covetousness starts with a thought that leads to making a decision. Is there anybody in this room that's ever had a thought you really shouldn't have dwelt on? Ever had a thought that you eventually acted on and came to regret and wish that you'd have killed it while it was just a thought, right? I like to say if you smash it while it's an acorn, it never becomes an oak tree, right? If you don't take that thought captive to the obedience of Christ and you let that thing begin to grow, that thought's going to meet up with other thoughts, and those thoughts are going to get together and they're going to make a bunch of baby thoughts, and all of those thoughts are going to ruin your life. You have to take them captive and make them obedient to Christ. That's what the scripture says. But it all starts with a thought, and that thought is going to start causing you to make a decision. It's going to cause you to take action. And many times, if it's a covetous thought, it's never going to take you in the right direction. It's always going to take you in the wrong direction. And so the decisions that you make will make you. All of us today are a result of all of our decisions that we've made in the past. Our life is a result of our decisions, and to some degree, a result of the decisions our parents made and their parents made, so on and so forth. But they're all a result of a decision. And so Proverbs chapter 28, 15 says this. I find this interesting. It says, he that hates covetousness. Everybody say, hates covetousness. He that hates covetousness shall prolong his days. Now notice it doesn't say he who doesn't covet. No, it says he who hates covetousness. You know, you got to get to a place where when it comes to sin, you hate it. Because if you don't hate it, if you enjoy it, if you like it, then you're going to keep doing it. You have to get to the place of hating it. And that's why you got to take on the heart of God, because God hates sin. And if you can hate sin the way God hates sin, you can defeat that sin. You know, people that struggle with addictions, as long as they're looking at what they think are the benefits of that addiction, they're going to just stay there. But when you really begin to hate it, now you can do something. So he that hates covetousness shall prolong his days. You know, there's a couple of scriptures, promises that we have in the scripture about our days being prolonged. One of those is found in the fifth commandment. Anybody know? You shall honor your mother and your father, or your father and your mother. You shall honor them. And if you honor them, the Bible says your life will do pretty well and your days will be prolonged. And here we have another promise. You want to live a long life? He who hates covetousness shall prolong his days. Why? Because if I'm consumed with covetousness, I'm going to do something stupid that could actually cost my life. There is a difference. When faced with a temptation to covet, we have to realize the dangers involved. We got to make right decisions. There are things that we desire that may not be harmful. It may not necessarily be sinful, but God never intended for us to have them. I mean, it might be fine. It may not be, a sinful thing. But did you ask the Lord about it? Or are you consumed with it? That you'll do anything to get it. So what happens is we begin to feel like we deserve certain things because of the situations in our lives. And what happens is the self-righteousness comes in and it gives us the freedom to make wrong decisions and take liberties from our justification. What I mean by that, we think that because we're saved, now we live in liberty, and sometimes we can misuse those liberties. That's why Paul warned us about that. Don't let your freedom become a problem. Don't let it become a stumbling block to others, even. And what happens is when we really want something, we justify it. We start to engage in self-talk. You know, we talk ourselves into it. Anybody, again, know what I'm talking about, where you knew maybe you shouldn't have done something, but because of a situation that happened, you somehow convince yourself it's okay for you to do this time. I've heard men justify, you know, man, I just, after this, I deserve a good drunk. I've heard people say things like that. Or they say, you know, I work hard for my money and I don't steal. And I've had to do without a whole lot. So I owe myself this thing in life. And they go do something foolish. You know, many people run up their credit cards where they can't pay them, all kinds of stuff like that. I'm just giving some simple illustrations. That's also how people justify stealing from their employers all the time. They say things like, well, you know, they don't need it. They got plenty of money. Anybody know what I'm talking about? They don't need it. It's just a little thing. They'll never miss it. And so we justify. That's covetousness at work in our hearts. Self-talk buys a license to covet and to have things that God never intended for us to have. And so when we make the choice to hate covetousness, we're promised prolonged days. You know, there is not a single person right now, unless they were just falsely accused, but there's not a single person in prison right now that's there for any other reason than covetousness. It all started with covetousness. Every single bit of it. We had a team go into the Ware Youth Prison to go minister to those kids. But understand, again, unless they were falsely accused, they're in there because of covetousness. It all started with covetousness. Wanting something that they shouldn't have had, you know, feeling ripped off some kind of way. So I feel like I've got to, you know, I can go take this, or I can do this or do that. Or I wish I could be as happy as someone else, so I'm going to do drugs. Or I wish I could be as rich as someone else, so I'm going to sell drugs so I can do it, so I can get it. Whatever it is. I mean, there's a million examples we can use. But the point is, it all starts with covetousness, which is an issue of the heart. That can only be taken care of by the Spirit of God, but we have to be aware of it. And so when you see things that other people have, somehow you feel like you're lacking in joy, that somehow if you had that, you'd have more joy in your life, if you could only have that. But the truth of the matter is that's not how joy comes. At best, you might get temporary happiness until the effect of having something new wears off. All it is really, and Christians have to learn the difference. There is a huge difference between joy that comes from the Lord and some kind of feeling that comes from dopamines being released in our body, chemicals being released in our body based on, because I wanted something and I got it. There's a huge difference. It's the same thing with relationships and with love. There's a huge difference in love and some kind of attraction that happens based on a chemical reaction where dopamines are released. So you covet what people have because by obtaining it, somehow you believe that it's going to bring you more joy. But the more you covet, the less joy you're going to have. So for Christians, while many of us may know that this isn't true in our heads, that this really is not going to bring joy, we know that many times we still struggle to live free of covetousness. And listen, you can covet people, you can covet possessions, you can covet prestige, you can covet positions that are legally or legitimately not yours. There are people who covet positions in ministry, going to serve Jesus and coveting a position in ministry, not even realizing that it's coming from a wicked desire in the heart, that it's not about submission to Christ and dying to yourself and living for Him, but it's about somehow I think this is going to make me more admirable in the eyes of men. So all kinds of things can be coveted. And so my purpose in bringing this and teaching this is that I believe that what God is going to do through this is at least make us aware that there can be some things working on the inside of us that are not supposed to be there. And it could show people, I believe, show people why certain things are not happening the way they should be and why some people are dealing with depression and anxiety and even shame. Because covetousness has been allowed to be in your heart and you couldn't recognize it. I'll make this statement and we'll prove it out later. But a lot of people, how many of you ever heard people say money is the root of all evil? Money is not the root of all evil. The actual translation is the love of money is the root of all evil. But it's even deeper than that. It's literally covetousness. That's just one symptom. The love of money is just one symptom of covetousness. But covetousness is the root of all evil. So covetousness is certainly something that God does not want us to have. And we see Paul reiterate this in the New Testament as well. I'm going to give you the scripture and we're going to actually end it right here. Colossians chapter 3, verse 5. Now I want you to notice that Paul is giving a command here. And of course, he's being inspired by the Holy Spirit to say what he's saying. This is not just something coming out of Paul's mind. This is what the Holy Spirit is saying. According to Scripture, all Scripture is inspired. It was breathed by God, right? Paul says, put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature. And then he throws all these things in there. Sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed. Well, how many of you know all of those things fall under the category of covetousness? And then he goes on to say, which is idolatry. You could be a Christian sitting in church on a Sunday morning, singing praise, raising your hands, worshiping the Lord, giving in an offering, listening to the word. You could be faithful in church. You could, all of these things. You could be doing all of these things and have covetousness in your heart. And when God sees you, he sees an idolater. Now, I'm not saying a person, is not saved or, that the blood of Jesus hasn't saved them. What I'm saying is that if I'm a child of God, I don't want to have any other God before him. Amen. I don't want to be an idolater. And so Paul is saying, if you are allowing these things in your life to exist in your life, then you have to put them to death. What does that tell me? I have a responsibility. I have to choose to put them to death. I can't play with them. I can't toy with them. It's just like, Paul told Timothy when it came to lust. What did he tell Timothy? He said, Timothy, flee youthful lust. He didn't say, stand strong against it. Go toe to toe with it. No, he said, flee youthful lust. Get away from it. Don't even give it an opportunity to affect you in any way. Flee, right? And Paul's saying the same thing. You have the choice. He says, put it to death. That means we have the choice to let it live in us if we want to. But why would we want to? Because ultimately, if we don't put it to death, according to Proverbs, it's going to put us to death. But here's the good news. Jesus did something about that. And Jesus didn't just die so that we could say a sinner's prayer and go to heaven one day when we die. No, he died and he was buried and he rose again so that we could not only be saved and have an eternal home in heaven, but that we can live as light in a dark world, that we could be empowered through the Holy Spirit to do signs, wonders, miracles, that we could be empowered through the Holy Spirit to speak words of life that change a person's destination from hell to heaven. That he could give us power through the Holy Spirit to live not under the law, but to live above the law, where now the law becomes a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path, showing us the way to walk. He gives us empowerment through the Holy Spirit, not to just struggle against sin, but to overcome sin. We can put covetousness to death, but we have to choose. So my challenge for you is choose to put it to death.